Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment now, a silent prayer. This is the time when we can name and cite any known sins if we have them. Also, if there's any problems or difficulties that are on your mind at this time, now's a great time to hand those over to the Lord so that your soul's freed up to just concentrate on God's word as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so steady, for being so constant, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because of ourselves, we are so unstable, and we need constantly to be brought back to true north, brought back to you, the simplicity of devotion to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you also that the way you've provided, one of the ways, the major way you've provided for that opportunity is through the congregation, the local assembly, and the spiritual gifts in the local assembly, and the regular preaching and teaching of God's word through the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, as well as evangelists, and the encouragement that comes from members of the royal family as well. We thank you for all of that, Father, and we also, most importantly, thank you for Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, also for his headship of the church, and for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who is here to help us come to the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for all of that. We ask just now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit again tonight on the communication tonight, as well as the listeners. And also for the application as we leave tonight and we continue with the daily lives that you've ordained for us. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please continue to keep the progress and the plans for our church building in prayer as that goes forward. And also we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday because it's the first Sunday of the month, Sunday, October 7th. All righty, so if you would, please turn your Bibles at this time to the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting in verse 9. I can't believe some of these titles I come up with. The title of tonight's message is, we're talking about practice, and some of you may know where that comes from. I'll try to explain that later. But we really are going to talk about practice tonight. It comes from the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Having to do with what's the secret? How is it that we come to become discerning people? And believe it or not, it all comes down to that word. Now, that word in the Greek is better than the word in the English, so we'll take a look at it. But it all comes down to practice. That's what the Bible says. So we'll see that tonight. We're talking about discernment, and tonight we're talking about practice. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and we're on point 4, capacity. And, you know, there's all kinds of capacity. I was studying today and saw that in part of the material, there was other, like 3 or 4 capacities that the Lord is building in our lives. Well, one of them is our subject right now, discernment. And we absolutely need that to function effectively in life and to live in our spiritual gift, which is why we've been spending time on some key principles about the subject of discernment. We're going to briefly recap. There's 3 questions we're answering. The first one, what is discernment? And we took some time on that, basically separating what's from God and what isn't. Then the second question that we spent some time in after what it is why do we need to have it? Tell me why I need to pay attention anyway to this subject called discernment. And we've now completed 7 reasons why we need discernment. And they're in the notes, in the lessons, in the tapes. And we don't have tapes, but what do we have now? CDs, go online, whatever we have now. You can check that out. 7 reasons. And it's to boil it, kind of boil it down, right? Is we live in the devil's world. We're fallen. Our natural mind is incapable of distinguishing what's from God and what isn't. And Satan and the kingdom of darkness are liars and counterfeiters. So you put all that together, and that's why you need discernment. Now, what I want to do tonight is just briefly review the 7th and final reason that we've been looking at, why it is that we need discernment. And then we're going to move on to the 3rd final question, which is, of course, how do I become a discerning person? How do I get this thing called discernment in the spiritual realm? But we're going to start tonight with this one, this last reason why we need it. And it is because we face decisions each and every day of our lives that require it. We face decisions each and every day of our lives that require it. God has a will and plan for our life. And every day, there are decisions that we make that have a bearing on whether we go forward in the plan of God or not. And therefore, and by the way, left to ourselves without revelation, without God's help, without the Holy Spirit's guidance, we're not going to be able to figure it out. We'll come to a situation. There'll be a person in our life. There'll be a phone call you get. There'll be a challenge, a decision, a temptation. And left to ourselves, we're not going to be able to discern, is this temptation or is this something else? Is it testing? Is this condemnation or is this conviction from the Holy Spirit? Is this an opportunity? Is this an open door or is it a trap door? And left to ourselves, we're not going to be able to do that. We're going to always, every day, need help in the form of spiritual discernment, which comes from the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, as well as the thinking and the Word of God. And those two work together. And that's why every day we face decisions that mean we need discernment in order to make good ones. God has a will for your life. He's got a plan for your life. Now, don't be too concerned about making a mistake every once in a while, because we all do that. And the fact of the matter is, as Pastor Clark had taught in the past, that it's like God is the master of what happens on your GPS when you make a wrong turn, right? Recalculating the route. I mean, he has got all kind of ways to bring things back around. So it's not like it's hopeless when you make a bad decision. But, you know, don't you get tired of it? I don't know about you, but I get tired of it. I get tired of making the same kind of bad decision over and over again and having to learn the same lesson over and over again to look at that same area of weakness in my life over and over again. At some point in time, I want to move on. I get it, you know. I mean, we do need in our experience, you know, to make those mistakes from time to time. Because here's the reason why. If we didn't, we'd be the most arrogant, blind people on the planet. You see, we can't help the fact that we are fallen. We are fallen, okay? Now, if you don't ever experience the fallen nature that you have, you know what? You're going to be like a kind of person who knows everything in theory and nothing in practice. And how great is your darkness when you think you're in the light? So there is, God has a way of bringing good things out of the bad decisions that we make even. But there comes a time when we just want to get on with the plan of God. And so every day we have decisions that have an impact on whether we move further along in God's plan or whether we're actually moving away from His will. And so that's the key, God's will. And there's really three questions that we need to answer in order to understand God's will for our lives. What's God's will for my life? Well, you can break it into three pieces, as it were. Where does He want you to be? The geographic will of God. What does God want me to think? The mental or viewpoint will of God. And what does God want me to do? The operational will of God. And the fact of the matter is that you can look at this from on a big picture scale in your life. Like where God may want you to be, maybe your zip code, you know? Like where are you living? Do you have to move somewhere in order to stay in the plan of God? That's one aspect of it, but it can also be on a small, everyday basis, you know, like I mentioned last night, you know, where does God want me to be between 7 and 8 o'clock on Thursday, right? That's another part of the will of God, and you will have issues in your life that will try to fuzzy that up and cloud that up to not make it so clear that, you know what, God wants you to be in Bible class. I have absolutely no doubt about it. God wants you to be in Bible class. You know, I was thinking today about just our world, you know, and how people ridicule the fact that believers want to be in Bible class more than twice a week. I used to say once a week because I came from a Catholic background. And that was the issue in the Catholic Church. You got to do your duty of going to church every week. And then I got introduced to Christianity on a wider scale. And then I realized that the conventional thinking is twice a week, that you have the Bible study on Wednesday and you have the real deal on Sunday, you know. But anything beyond that, you're what? A cult. That's the world, right? Well, and I got to thinking about that a little bit. It didn't, you know, people who think that way, Christians who think that way, don't have their act together. And here's why. We've just finished studying it. We're in the devil's world. And we face decisions every day that require the Word of God to be circulating in our soul, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We need it. You know, we have problems, you know. We have sickness in our head and of ourselves. We have challenges where we're overmatched by an enemy who's more powerful than we are. And we need help. And like I said, you know, last night I talked about in terms of our bodies. If people needed a certain medicine every day so their body would stay healthy and not get sick, they make sure they take it. Almost everybody I know is in that situation does that. They take their medicine every day. Okay, every day. I was thinking about it another way, though, sort of a little closer to what it is that we do when we gather together and study the Word of God together. I was thinking about the world's viewpoint of a parent sending a kid to a college or university where they're not, now, and when they send them there, okay, they take like 12 hours, 12 credit hours a semester. And I was thinking about that. That's more than we do. That's a lot more than we do, actually. It's about double, maybe more than double what we do. So they see no problem with sending a kid out there and going 12 hours a week studying whatever it is they're studying over there. That's okay in the world. But Christians getting together 3 hours a week to study the Bible, that's weird, right? And not only that, but it's not like these kids go to these colleges for free. They're actually taking big bucks out of their pocket to let the kids do that for 4 years. And I'm thinking, that all seems fine to the world. But God forbid a Christian gets serious about his relationship with God's word such that he wants to have a daily relationship with it. So I just throw that out. That's the kind of thing I mean when we talk about the two kinds of wisdom. It's that sort of thing and how difficult it really is for us to continue to see clearly exactly what the issues are when it comes to God's word, God's plan, God's person, and so forth. So there is a will of God for your life. There really is a place he wants you to be on the big picture and on a daily basis. There's also what he wants you to think, and it's the thinking of Jesus Christ, and it's available in God's word, and what he wants you to do. And that also, again, is coming out of your understanding and application of God's word. And that can be a big picture thing, like your occupation or your spiritual gift. But there again, too, it can be a daily thing as well. What does God want me to do today? What does God want me to do in the next hour? And so forth. And there's all kinds of things that you could do. And then believe me, there will be all kinds of demands on your time. There always are. There, at any point in time, and again, I got to keep saying this, I don't want you to get scrupulous and pay too much hyper attention to this sort of thing. But the fact is that at any point in time, there are always going to be four or five things that are going to compete for your attention. All right? Something as simple as being here. Right? And perhaps there is somebody that because of your giftedness, the Lord really wants you to spend some time with. Maybe not a lot of time, maybe 5-10 minutes, right? But the fact of the matter is that there are a lot of things, even in here, wonderful place, that can compete. Like, geez, maybe I do have to go to the bathroom, right? Or maybe I do have to go and have a cigarette. The body things. Or, geez, those snacks in the back, they look great. I think I'm going to have them, right? And then there's a lot of people here, right? Well, sometimes more than others, but there's people. So, there's people you enjoy being with and you just want to hang out and maybe tell a joke with, but there might be somebody else who's really hurting and nobody's paying too much attention to, and that's really somebody God wants you to spend some time with. That's what I mean by discernment. It can be the big picture, like for me, and the thing about the big picture very often is it's simple in this respect. You're either, in the big picture, you're either where you're supposed to be or not. Like, I was either supposed to be in Rhode Island or Florida. Now, that was a big deal, but it was a simple thing. And you know what I'm saying? Two choices, Rhode Island, Florida. You know, similarly with the big picture on my, what does God want me to do? The big picture on what God wants me to do is simple. Study and teach. See, that's simple. Now, it wasn't always that way. I had to get to the point where I had that clarified. That's simple. But then when it comes down to the daily decision, that's when it sometimes gets a little trickier. So in a sense, you know, it's the mosquitoes that really get to us, not the elephants. You know, that's where we really sometimes realize we need more discernment with the mosquitoes than with the elephants of life. So we need it. This is the seventh reason why. And remember, God has promised to take care of all things. He's taking care of all kinds of things in our life. And usually, at any point in time, he's just asking us to really be aware of one thing. And that one thing is always the simplicity of devotion to Christ. But it plays itself out in different ways. That one person that really needs you at this point in time, you know, the one place you ought to be, and so forth. The one thought of all the thoughts you can have about a problem in life, there's one thought that God wants you to have. Do you understand that? There's always one thought, one principle of the Word of God, you know, and it's that's what he wants you to get to. And he's got all the help in the world to do it. Our problem is that if we don't make that the priority, if other things are more important than what is God's will, then we'll miss it over and over again. I just want to quote, I don't even know this guy, but he said a great thing. It's usually, you know, my life is food and sports. Well, tonight we got sports, okay? So you probably already, those of you that know that title of tonight's message come, you probably already figured that out. But anyway, this is a fellow by the name of Vic Braden. Anybody know him? I didn't know him. Apparently he was a great tennis player. I guess a while ago. I don't know, because I never heard of him. But anyway, he said this. I love this quote. He said, losers, talking about how they play the game, all right? Losers have tons of variety. Champions just take pride in learning how to hit the same old, boring, winning shots. I love that. Let me say that again, because this is an application for our spiritual life. He said, losers have lots of variety. I can relate. Because let me tell you something. Whenever I stepped on a tennis court, I and nobody else had any idea where that ball was headed. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm left-handed, so people would assume that it was going to go left to right, and it would hit on the other side. But it hardly ever did. It usually twisted my wrist at the last minute, or I over or under hit it, so it went up in the air, or down on the ground, or left. Lots of variety. If you're interested in variety, I was the guy to watch on the tennis court. All right. But then I remember a fella, and that's going to show my age too, by the name of Bjorn Borg. Now, this guy was amazing. I used to watch him play tennis, and I used to watch him over and over again hit the same spot, and it was always right on the line, far in the back, and impossible for whoever he was playing to reach. But it was boring. It was boring. And guess what? That's how our spiritual life starts to become. It starts in this respect, that we over and over again replace the situations until we finally learn out of the 360 degrees the true north where God wants us to be. Look, I shouldn't say this, but it's true. My life is boring. In one respect, it's not really, but in terms of what the world sees, it's boring. There he is again in front of that computer. There he is again in that one little room, and he keeps pretending that all those books are interesting. You know what I'm saying? The world looks at that and says, that's boring. You know, far better to be somebody who's here, there, and everywhere, and this job and that job and meeting all these people and blah, blah, right? But that's not God's will. You see, God's will is for focus. God's will is that, and how many times when Jesus Christ was on the planet in his earthly ministry, you know, where he would say, you got all these things you're worried about. One thing is necessary here. He would say that over and over. He said it to the rich young man who was trying to show how he did all the commandments. And he said, oh, but there's one thing. Like Columbo. You ever see Columbo? I'm showing my age left and right tonight. But you know, there's just one thing, right? And that's how God is. In our life, at any point in time, there's one issue that he wants you to get straight on. We're going to be here, there, and everywhere. We're going to have excuses and rationalizations, and we're going to talk to different people. But you know what? When we get back to reality of God's word, he's going to be right back to it. No. I said this. You know, I said forgive, or I said give, or I said, you know, go to church. Whatever it is, it's always going to be simple at the time and single mind. That's how he operates. You know, the Martha and Mary is another great picture of that, right? Martha's out there thinking of all the details because the Lord is here. You know, all these details here, there, and everywhere. And you know, this linen, and I don't even know what she was thinking about. I don't think that way. Jesus said, you know, Martha, you're so busy about all these things. I hope you understand that one thing is necessary. And of course, that one thing happened to be him and worshiping him, and that's it. You know, there is the one thing he wants, that simplicity of devotion to Christ. That's why a while back when we were talking about things, I said, just get this straight as your priority in life. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing. The world is always going to try to throw a lot of stuff at you. The kingdom of darkness wants to throw things against the wall of your soul to see what sticks. A lot of things. God's going to be simple. One thing. You know, this book. You know, this calling on your life. So realize that. He usually just asks us to take care of one thing. And he promises to take care of all things. And that's our God and that's us. Jesus Christ said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened with the life of the details and the variety and the multiplication. He said, just come to me. He said, because my yoke is easy. It's one yoke, by the way. It's just you yoke to him. It's easy, and my burden is light. So if your life is out of control and too complicated, please realize that it is not God's will that it be that way. It's not. It's his will that you are simple, single-minded. He said, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, strip yourself of all you supposedly think you are and all the worries and all the problems and all the details and just be like a little kid. And if I get that far tonight, I'm going to have another quote from the sports world about that, being back to a little kid again. And I'll just plant a seed for you. Think about whatever it is that you're involved in athletically or for a hobby. And you know how after a while things get complicated and wearisome and overwhelming. And then sometimes you just got to step back and say, but it wasn't always this way. you know? Here I am, I'm playing basketball at the high school or college level, and there's all this craziness, there's chaos, there's people that are coming at me from all directions, and there's all these different ways of playing the game, and I got interviews, and I got this and that, you know? And every once in a while, that athlete has to come back to when he was 7 years old, and he was just in the backyard, and it was just him and a ball and a hoop, and the hoop didn't look that good, but he loved it. You know, that's why Jesus Christ said to the Ephesian church, right? You're doing all these great things, but you lost your most important love. Get back to it. Start there. Start with the basic. And then he'll come on and add all these other things as well. He says, seek my righteousness, and I'll give you all these things. You know? And we're too busy worried about all the things, and we forget about the most important thing. So that's what God is all about. That's simplicity. Our enemies, on the other hand, the world, the kingdom of darkness, our own sin natures, yes, the enemy within, sometimes the most formidable enemy to worry about at times. You know, a lot of times we want to blame the devil, want to blame the kingdom of darkness, when in reality it's just something about our own flesh, our own faulty views of life that's really getting to us. And it can really do that. People spend all this time trying to make sure, I want to make sure my motivation is pure here, you know? And there's a time and place for that, okay? But let me tell you something. We are so sick-headed, okay? And our souls are so deceitful that we really can't usually trust our own judgment as to what our own motivation is. Paul said that. He says, you know, I'm not aware of anything I'm doing wrong, but that doesn't mean anything. He says, it's him that has to come on the scene and tell me whether I'm doing it right or wrong. David would say, convict me of hidden faults. So we can't even do that. I mean, that to me, that's humbling and freeing. Once you realize that, even like I said, even God doesn't want to come in and try to separate all the mess in your soul. Do you realize that? You might think he does. He doesn't. What's his answer? We've seen this over and over again. His solution to the problems of the human race is not cleaning it up, but it's substitution. It's canceling it out, cross, crucify it, and start over with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so often it's that simple. Just walking away from the complexity and the mess that you're in and getting back to just the simplicity of Jesus Christ, the perfection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he indwells you, the fact that you're in union with him and you have access to his thinking. Why would you, honestly, all right, and I'm just getting to this myself in my own life, but why would I want to spend any more time trying to look at my faulty thinking and figure it out when anytime I want to, I can go live in the thinking of a perfect person called Jesus Christ? I'm going to do this. You can criticize me and tell me where I'm wrong all day long. I don't care. You know, I don't know why, because I'm out of the old and into the new. And someday it's only thing that's going to be true about me and about you if you're a believer is your new nature, your human spirit, the fact that you're in union with Christ and you have a perfect resurrection body. And we're headed towards that, and we can live in that now. It's as if we were this schizophrenic train, right? That's heading along the tracks, and in the back in the caboose is this horrible, ugly, disease-filled, riddled, disgusting place. And then in the front, it's first class, and there's these beautiful cars, and great food, and dining, and wonderful people. And we keep going back and forth, like there's anything in the back of the caboose that we have for us, rather than just living in the beautiful place, which is the person and thinking of Jesus Christ. And we can do this. And by the way, God's design is that this is free. He said, I'm freely giving you these things. You know, when our flesh and the world wants us to keep working for something over there, it doesn't, it once you see clearly, I hope you see it, doesn't make sense. And that's what discernment is, right? Seeing clearly. That's our problem. That's why Paul kept saying, I pray that their eyes be opened. That's why Christ said, I want to have them to have eyes to see. You know, let the eyes of their heart be open. Don't you understand? Don't you know? Can't you see? That's the issue. It's so, so important. People that want to poo-poo sort of the mental part of Christianity, they don't know what they're talking about. That God said, I came that they may, Jesus Christ said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he said, when you know the truth will set you free. If you continue in my word, then that will happen. It is mental. It is what you know. God wants to open the eyes of your soul, open the eyes of your heart. That's what he wants to do on a daily basis. And the more that happens, and that, by the way, if you just submit simply as a little child to the word of God on a daily basis, it'll keep happening. You'll keep seeing more and more of who Jesus Christ is, and you'll want more and more to just live there. And forget about the mess. It's always going to be a mess. Do you realize that the sin nature is getting worse, the book of Ephesians says in chapter 4? It says it's being corrupted more and more and more. So the way you know that you don't understand what I'm saying tonight is when you get disappointed in yourself. If you ever get disappointed in yourself, then you don't really understand what I'm saying tonight. Because you should never be surprised at what you're capable of. Look, let me tell you something else that's probably going to shock you. All right, I know how the world treats this whole subject of criminals and not criminals, right? The world always has these people did this on that date, and they bring them before the court, and everyone goes, oh, how horrible. Let me tell you something. You and I are every bit as capable of doing everything horrible that you read in the newspapers by the worst criminal. The only difference is, now listen to me about this, is the grace of God that didn't put you in the same situation as they were in. All right? Now, I'm not saying we're all mass murderers and sex maniacs. I'm not saying that exactly. But I am saying that there is a part of us, an area of weakness that we have, that if placed in the right situation would go as berserk as anything you want to see on the nightly news. And that's humbling. Now, do we have to be concerned about that? Well, only if you're living there. But if you're living here, no, you don't. Because Jesus Christ is perfect. His thinking is right on the money. Those whatever things that are just, whatever things that are right, whatever things that are lovely and of good repute, that's just another biography of Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity to live there all the time. And so that's when we say that, you know, shift your thinking and study the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. Why do you want to live in the old? Live in the new. That's what we mean by God's will and discerning what it looks like. Because the kingdom of darkness will have schemes and deceptions every day to try to lure us away from that discovering who Christ is, discovering God's will for our life. You get into a situation where you do something wrong and it's clear, all right, for whatever reason. You know, maybe the word, this happens, I'm sure it happens to you, I know it happens to me, I study the Word of God a lot, so maybe it might happen to me a little more often, but something comes out of the Word of God, and it'll convict me on the spot, man. It's right dead center as to something I'm doing wrong, okay? But maybe it's not that direct. You know, maybe it's somebody that catches you doing something that's wrong, or maybe it's you having a memory about something that was wrong, and we're always faced with the issue, you know what, is this conviction from God? Because you have to be careful, because often it may not be. It may often be condemnation from the kingdom of darkness to try to get you discouraged, feeling guilty, feeling so ashamed that you can't even pick yourself out of bed. So you need the ability to say when it's from God, the Holy Spirit, and when it's not. Is this conviction? Or is this, once again, my flesh, you know, working together with the kingdom of darkness to just pour on the guilt, pour on the fear, pour on the condemnation? Because Romans 8:1 is right. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So which is it? Is it something comes into your life that, you know, it looks good? Maybe it's a person of the opposite sex. A lot of them look good. Maybe it's financial opportunity. Maybe it's a job promotion. Maybe it's a lot of different things. Maybe it's an opportunity to buy something. And then you have to look at yourself and you say, is this blessing from God, which it could be, or is this temptation that's going to pull me away from the plan of God, which it also could be. And it's so funny because people, you know, once you become identified as a believer who may know a little bit about the Bible, people are going to start coming to you with these problems in their lives. And you know what? You're never going to be able to help them. Hope you understand these kind of things. Now, you can give them principles. You know, you can say, well, if you think it's moving you forward in the plan of God, it's probably from God. But if you are just honest with yourself and you realize it's going to pull you way over against the plan of God, it's not from God. Now, you can give them that principle, but they're still left in the same place. You know, their own discernment. They have to have the storehouse of the Word of God in their own soul being worked on by the Holy Spirit, whom they're allowing to control their soul in order to get the answer. It ultimately comes down to that, and that's discernment. Same thing with advanced doctrine or false teaching. There's a lot of weird teaching out there, but there's also some teaching out there that maybe you or even I haven't heard before, but it actually is from God's Word. How do we know, right? We need the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. plus the doctrine in your soul, which is why it is such a blessing to know that God the Holy Spirit has built a kernel theme. He's talking about the edification complex of the soul, big word, a building of doctrine in your soul, all right? And he's built it correctly so that the most important things are in the foundation. And they're the most secure in your soul, if you've been exposed to the Word of God and good teaching, that is. So the deity of Christ and the grace of God and the fact that you can't lose your salvation and those kind of things, the things we studied in Colossians a week ago about who Christ is, those are the foundation. So you go off in life after that, and then you hear something new. If it violates anything that's on the foundation, you know it's not right. Somebody can paint a great diagram and bring in 35 verses, but let me tell you something. If it tells you at the end that there's a possibility you can lose your salvation, run from it. It's bogus. I don't care how elegant and how many verses and how many PhD, LDDs, DDTs, or whatever it is they have next to their name. If it violates the deity of Christ or the hypostatic union or the sins of the world being paid for at the cross, the unlimited atonement or eternal security, run from it. Run from it. And that's what I mean about discernment. That's where it comes from. You're in a situation, you're under persecution and pressure. And you know, we want it to be testing, right? We want it to be, the kingdom of darkness coming after us because all believers who go forward in the plan of God will be persecuted. That's who we want it to be, if we're honest. I do. I always do. I never want it to be what it often is, which is just reaping what I sowed. Right? That's really what it is. Now, how are we going to know the difference, particularly when we're under pressure and under attack? Trust me, your flesh is going to lie to you. The world will probably lie to you, right? If most of the, and this is not the right way to do it, but a lot of times it happens this way. A lot of people in your life are telling you you're reaping what you sow. But God's word tells you that's not true. And flip it around. A lot of people may just look at something through outwardly looks like a rotten thing happening to a Christian, and they'll say, wow, they're going through some testing. And that's what all the people are saying. But that might not be true either. It may really, you may be sitting there thinking, boy, you know, I guess I can fool them. But, you know, when I get in front of the Lord, I can't fool him. And I realize that this is a series of decisions that I've made that have put me in the position where this is happening. Now, that takes humility, and it takes integrity, and it only comes from God's word. We don't have it in our old nature. You know, all you got to do is see any kid, all right, who's put in that situation and watch how what they do. And you know, that's what your flesh will always do. They'll always do the same thing. But no, it's not true. Let me tell you why. And so forth. You know, if that's what's going on in your soul, you better start wondering if this is maybe just reaping what you sowed. Because you're just so full of yourself, and so full of trying to defend and justify. And you haven't spent any time in front of the Lord to say, show me the truth. And that's what you need. So this is discernment. We want to have it. We need it. If we're going to operate effectively in this life. And without it, we're going to fall prey over and over again to the lies and counterfeits of the kingdom of darkness. Which gets us to our third question. Okay, I know what it is. Okay, I see why it is that I need it. How do I get it? How do I get spiritual discernment? How do I become a discerning person? Because that's what I now want to be. And that's why we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know I said verse 9, but we're going to go in verse 12. See, sometimes when I put the title together, if I have two same chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, and then I go to verse 9 for a while, but then later I think I'm going to get to verse 6 or whatever I did to you tonight. No, 12 first. I'm so messed up. This sick head, deceitful heart. The only thing I got going for me is Jesus Christ and how he thinks, all right? And I'm no different from you, so don't look down on me. But anyway, so I may write down 9, because I'm going to get to 9, but I start in 12. So my apologies. We're starting in 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. You know, not but. If you see not but, you realize very often that that's talking about discernment. That there's two systems here. Right? There's two kinds of wisdom. Not the spirit of the world, which tells you there is a spirit of the world. There is an energizing, you know, spirit, mindset, way of thinking, power source, creatures even, that are against what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our life. All right? There's not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know. See, there it is again, the mental part. The know the things freely given to us by God. Now, that means two things. One, it means everything that is poured into your life, by grace, like salvation, like eternal life, like perfect righteousness being credited to your account, like logistical grace, which says he's going to take care of those things that everybody else worries about. So don't. And all these things, that those are the things freely given to us by God. But more directly, it's this. To know the revelation that he's freely given to us. You know? I mean, if you look around, I will grant to you that not every church has the financial policy that this one has. And there are definitely guys out there hawking their wares, selling stuff when it comes to Christianity. I get that. But despite that, this book is perhaps the easiest and most widely available book to get your hands on in the world, by the way. Because there's also Christians that take the principle, freely I receive, freely I give, very seriously. You know, and I'm not recommending anything about an organization, but I'm just illustrating. Like the Gideons, for example. I'm not recommending you join them. There's issues with all of that. You know, they should be oriented to a local congregation and all that. I'm not going to get into that. But the bottom line is that they've gone all over the world just giving people Bibles and putting them in hotels. Still today, thank God, Gideon's Bibles are in just about every hotel I go to, no matter where I go. All right, so it's accessible. And with the internet today, my gosh, you know. So God has found a way to make sure that his word is preserved and freely accessible to those who want to have it. And it's been that way in every generation. So it's freely given to him. The issue is, will you use it? Like the kid who gets a scholarship to Harvard. He is a student. Okay, but is he going to take advantage of it? Not recommending Harvard or anything, but the Princeton illustrating, right? You can have two people that get into the same great school. One of them, I went to college, I saw this firsthand, okay? One of them, from the first day they get there, all they do is they're really excited that their roommate is as much of a party animal as they are, and that's all they do. They just wake up every day, mommy's not here, daddy's not there, they're both a little weird anyway, and we're free, we're going to just party and sit around and watch TV and smoke what we're smoking and drink what we're drinking, and let me tell you, this is great for a semester. And then, poof. And there's somebody else who says, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I'm going to get for all the gusto I can. I'm going to learn everything I can. I'm going to be in the library. I'm going to talk to my professors after class and so forth. Same situation, big difference. And the difference, of course, is desire. Do you desire the Word of God? And that's a question only you can answer. I can't answer it. A lot of people want to blame the parents, blame the pastor, blame the husband, blame the wife, blame this, blame the boss. Bull. Okay, and I don't want to use myself too much, but I was in a situation in life where the craziest, most ridiculous thing I could do from a world's point of view was to be in Bible class every night. Because I had a job that absolutely required me to be everywhere else but. But because this, I did want this more than anything else in life, I made the call. I paid for it. I wasn't in that job too much longer either. So believe you me, when it says that all those who desire to live the spiritual life will be persecuted, will come off on the short end of the world's stick at times, definitely. But it didn't matter. I mean, it mattered occasionally when the sort of the realities of life started to hit, you know, and I had to explain what do you mean you're not working there anymore? I was, you know, married at the time. Those get a little tricky. I'm not saying it's all going to be smooth sailing all the time. Okay, but inside where it counted, I knew I was on the right track. I knew I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, and I had a great pastor that was teaching me. And my soul was just, there were all these holes and sores in my soul that were just getting healed. And an ointment, spiritual ointment was going on all the time. And I said, I don't care about that stuff. I spent years out there in the world when these things were just hurting me on the inside. And nobody could help me. No boss could help me. No parent, no wife, no priest. Nobody could help me with the pain that was here. And then all of a sudden, I find out what does work. And you think I'm going to be like confused about staying with that? You're out of your mind. But that's what it takes. It takes that desire. That's that I want this more than I want anything in life. That's what it takes ultimately. All right. Now, I don't want to intimidate you. I don't want you to feel guilty if that's not you yet, because there's another part of this, which is God says that you stick with him and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And you know how he does that? By changing them. That's how he does it. He changes your desires to the things that are all about him. So if that's not you today, if you're feeling I'm barely getting it. I'm doing it, but I'm sort of feeling like I'm going through the spiritual motions, and it doesn't all make sense, and I am tempted to quit, and I get it, that too, all right? But the bottom line is that God's on your side, and every time you put yourself in front of God's word and you give it a hearing, it will add momentum. It will make you desire him more. He wants to add momentum to your spiritual life. But the only way it's going to happen is if you give him a chance. I remember the first time, what I described to you was probably maybe 3 or 4 years into my real heavy-duty study of the Word of God. I remember the first night when, I don't know why I get autobiographical on Thursdays. What is it? It's because I, you know, this is the Thursday crowd, you know, but I can remember sitting in a room in a cold, cold place in Minnesota. I'll give you a story about where I was there, maybe never. But I'm in this place, and I'd been given this opportunity to just study a book from Colonel Thieme, you know. And I'm on my knees, and I'm saying, you know, is this real? Is this like, I don't really know. I mean, this seems a little weird. So I was there. I was there. Now, thankfully, whatever it was that God took to go from the 49 to the 51% to push me over to get started, he did. And I said, yes, all right. And then, so it does add, it does build. But that's the deal. It's your desire in your heart. Nobody can substitute their desire for yours. Which is why I was saying, you know what? Don't blame the parents if the kids aren't into it. Don't blame the husband if the wife's not into it. Don't blame anything else. If you're not into it, look at yourself and realize that that's where the change has to occur. You have to be willing to step out, be like a little child, admit you don't have all the answers, and go to him and let him get you started in a new way. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Notice that. This is actually saying that whenever I get up and teach the Word of God, whenever you talk to somebody else about God and his Word, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that those words are taught by the Spirit. This is something, this will free you up. They're taught by the Spirit. How does he do it, though? Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, what does that mean? Well, put yourself in a situation. Well, look at me in my situation and say, I'm called upon now to speak the truth of the Word of God. You're called upon to speak the truth of the Word of God. You're called upon to listen to the truth of the Word of God. Okay, now anytime that's going on, there's really two things there that are really at work. And I'm talking about in terms of truth, in terms of words. You see, there are the words that are actually being spoken in this moment, like I'm speaking right now, you're actually hearing. Those are words. Those are out there. Those weren't there a minute ago. They're out there now, okay? And then there is the truth that's already in the soul, whether it's my soul or your soul, all right? My soul as the preacher. You see, what I'm doing is bringing out the truth of what's in my soul. And what's interesting, though, is I may study something, okay, and I may have, like I have my notes tonight. Right, I have the Word of God here, hopefully. I have 1 Corinthians 2:12. I have the Word of God here. All righty, so that's what I prepared. Those were the words that originally were supposed to be taught as far as what I thought I was preparing for. But as you know, and as I definitely know, that when I get in front of you, something else happens, and that is that there are other words that start coming out that weren't on the sheet when I first started teaching. What is that? You know? Well, hopefully, It's the words that the Holy Spirit has already found in my soul, in your soul, that he's bringing out as well. And so he's saying, always it's a matter of what you already have and what's now coming on the scene. And I don't mean new doctrine, but I mean the fresh teaching in terms of, you may have heard it 100 times, but you're hearing it again tonight and you need to. And but the key to this for discernment is that you have to understand that that's the key to discernment too, that it's always going to be what's already in your soul and human spirit. That foundation, it's so important. And that ought to motivate you to learn more, because the more of it you get, the stronger that foundation is, the more that the Holy Spirit has to draw from, both for you to speak and also for you to be able to, when you see words coming at you, to be able to go somewhere and say, does this ring true? Where are you going to go? You're only going to go to the Word of God in your soul to find out whether it's true or not, all right? Combining spiritual thoughts, the doctrine already in your soul, with spiritual words, what's on the table tonight, whether it's teaching or reading or hearing or what have you. All right, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, For they are foolishness to him, and we study this, and he cannot understand them. Notice he cannot, not that he chooses not to. A lot of people think people are choosing not to listen to your advanced doctrine when they're an unbeliever. They're not even choosing it. They cannot understand it. Cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. There's that discernment again. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. Don't think that because you've discerned something and you made a decision, everybody else is going to get it and give you attaboys. They're usually not, because they're not discerning like you are in a situation. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind or the thinking of Christ. And so basically what this is telling us is, right off the bat, that the two things that are the key, the critical, to exercise and correct discernment are two things that you've probably heard 1,000 times. All right? Here we are. We're going to look at them fresh. The filling of the Spirit, the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and doctrine in the soul. The mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the Word of God, alive and powerful. Sound doctrine is the key. It's the sounding board by which we can compare any other idea, any other philosophy that comes into our soul. Compared to what? Anything sounds good if you've got no criteria in your soul. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Anything goes. That's one of the worst things you can say. What you're basically telling everybody is, I have no orientation, I have no criteria, I have no standards, I'm clueless. So whatever you throw at me, I'm taking. You know? That's goofy. That is not at all the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be discerning. What does that mean? I've already built up a standard of God's word in my soul. So I can take whatever else is coming and compare it to that. And also the Holy Spirit. Any biblical discernment cannot happen without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, which is why unbelievers have no discernment. Now, I'm tempted to say that to a few of my unbelieving friends next time I talk to them. Really, really, really. I mean, this is horrible, but I feel like saying to them, why do you think I should care at all what you're saying right now? You don't even believe in Jesus Christ, so you don't have any possibility of having any correct thinking in your soul. I know that sounds horrible and politically incorrect, but let me tell you something. That's the subject we're on. That's what we just read. That's what Paul just said. He said, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The real wisdom is foolish to him. If real wisdom is foolish to you, you don't think right. I mean, I don't know any other way of saying it. You don't think right at all. And it's not that you, it's that you cannot. They cannot think right. That explains a lot, actually. But they cannot. I'm tempted to tell some of my unbelieving friends that exactly that. You know, I'm tired of even listening to you because you don't have any ability to think logically about life. You're totally blind. You have no access to the truth. You're telling me all the reasons why there's no God. But you know, God says you're a fool if you don't think he exists. And do you really think that God, who created you and this whole universe and this whole earth and sent his uniquely born son to die for your sins, gives one hoot what you think? If you don't believe in him and don't think he exists, you think he's threatened? You think he's looking at those new books on Amazon and saying, oh no, I'm in trouble now. They don't think I exist. He's laughing at you. He's laughing. He calls you a fool. He ought to be laughing at you. You should wear the little costume. You know, just dress around with the little bells on the head. I don't believe there's a God. All right, I'm getting carried away. Sorry. It's Thursday night. What can I tell you? So, the Holy Spirit and the doctrine in the soul are critical to exercising correct discernment. But of course, freely given, we just saw, but here's the trick. The believer has to use the doctrine to discriminate between what is and what is not from God. You have to use it. Here's the interesting thing. Do you realize that God does not keep his will a secret at all? He doesn't. In fact, I'm doing an interesting study. I don't know. I kind of want to keep moving forward. I don't want to, you know, keep putting new things into what I got planned. But it's a great study of the will of God. And from a different kind of a different point of view, just kind of an empirical. What I mean by empirical is just going into the Bible and saying wherever it says the will of God is, to just take that verse and kind of build it that way. It's fascinating. It's real. Like, for example, it's not a secret. A lot of people say, I wish I knew what the word will of God was. I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. You know, the bottom line is he hasn't kept it a secret. It's in this book. He's revealed it. The whole idea of revelation is that he wanted to come here and say, I've been around since eternity past, gang. I created you. You messed up big time. You got a big problem. I'm going to solve it through my son. And not only that, but I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you the plans I have for you. It's all in this book. Aren't you excited? And of course, 99% of the world says, what? Who? You know, they're not excited. But once you see what it is, man, it's exciting. And he doesn't keep it a secret. He's revealed it. You know, you wonder, oh, I don't know what God's will is. God's will is clear. It's in his book. He says things like, rejoice always, for this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. That's the will of God. You see, that's interesting, right? God hasn't kept it a secret. He says, my will is for all men to believe and come to the knowledge of the truth. He didn't keep it a secret. He told us. You got to ask yourself a question. If that's true, you know, if God has revealed his will for us completely, he hasn't revealed everything about himself, but everything having to do with us and his will for us, he has. It's in this book, the Bible. So why is it? Why are people always, and I hear this question all the time, asking, and this is Christians now, what's God's will for my life? It's weird. I mean, I go and I don't say Google search because it's not a Google search, but I got this great program called PC Study Bible. All right. It costs like $500, but for me, obviously it's a necessity. You should get one too. But anyway, it's the equivalent of Google, and it's called a concordance search, where you're trying to find phrases in the Bible. Will of God. I'm like, wow, it is in there. I just told you a couple of the great things that his will is. You know, for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray always without ceasing, to in everything give thanks, to rejoice always. I can give you a few others too. It's not a secret, in other words. So why is it that people still ask, what is God's will for my life? Even though it's revealed plainly in God's word. Don't you find that a little like disconcerting that he's come out and plainly given it and people are still walking around and saying, asking this question, what is God's will for my life? You know what the trouble is? I'm going to give you the secret. Here's the secret. It's this simple. You have to come to the point where you care more about the first half of the question than the second half. You have to come to the point in your life where you care more for God's will. That part of it. And you're much less concerned about the my life part of it. Because as long as your eyes are on your life, it's not there. Everyone asks the question, what is God's will for my life? And what they're really doing, though, is they're just looking at their life. And they keep looking at their life and saying, I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it. But all they're doing is looking at their life. If they just stopped looking at their life and instead looked at the first part of their own question and say, I wonder what God's will is. Never mind my life. And once you start asking that question and you go to God's word, then things become clear. Once you get to the point where you care so much more about God's will than your life, that's when things really start falling into place. The same thing that Jesus Christ said, seek first my righteousness and my kingdom, and all other things will come to you as well. Right? What does that mean? Get on track with my will. And all that other stuff that you're worried about will be taken care of. You see, people that just ask this question a lot of times, they don't really want that. They're not really asking about God's will. They're asking for God to fix their life. But they're not interested in God's will. And he's saying, look, this is the way you fix your life. You have to come to that point. So, and like I said, I'm very tempted to go in and give that teaching at some point. I don't know when. But in any event, discernment. Here's the other key to this. You know, we ask the question, we say, I want to become a discerning person. Okay, I get that. Give me discernment. Okay, I get that. But there will never be a day in your life when this following statement is not true. All discernment is performed not by you, but by the Holy Spirit. You see, you're dependent on him. You know, the Lord wasn't kidding when he said in John 15, without me, y'all can't do nothing. He didn't say it like that. English wasn't invented yet, but that's the truth. Without him, you can do nothing. So every day, you're dependent on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So you need the Holy Spirit to once again, he always will, but you have to allow him to do it rather than think you've got it down, Pat. The Holy Spirit performs all discernment He uses tools. The tool is the Word of God, Bible doctrine that's already tested and found in your soul. And it's under the exercise of your priesthood, meaning that you're not trying to go around here, there, and everywhere, trying to get five answers and picking the best one. But rather, you really are allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you through the Word of God that's already tested and found in the soul. And that's important, too. We're going to get to this. I mean, it's as easy as what three steps that we've learned. Many of us have learned, you know, perceive, metabolize, and apply, right? Well, it's interesting. You have to go through the whole thing. You can sit here till you're blue in the face and learn. But if you don't ever put it into practice, you don't have what I'm talking about when it comes to discernment. Because it's only as you apply the Word of God, and it's that comes back into your soul and human spirit as wisdom, that you really have what it takes to be a discerning person. So that's what I mean about tested and found in the soul. All right, as we close tonight, please turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5:11, a tested doctrine. I just want to show this passage tonight. We'll obviously only touch it a little bit. We'll get into it on Sunday, but it's the whole key. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read from 11 to 14. Yogi Berra said the following one time. I love Yogi Berra, another Yogi Berra fan. He said, in theory, there's no difference between theory and practice. In practice, there is. I love Yogi. Not everybody gets Yogi, but I love him. And that's exactly what I just talked about. He's talking about application of doctrine, just doesn't know it. You know, he's probably a Catholic Italian. I don't know what he was, but he's really explaining in the Yogiism what I just said. In theory, there's no difference between theory and practice. In practice, there is. And that's so true. It's one thing, like I said, doctrine is neat. People are messy. All right, but the whole idea, Jesus Christ, the Word, didn't just stay the Word in heaven, did it? In the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh. And that's the key. That's why we, as it were, matter. That's why the church is where the action is. Because God said, my Son showed you that the Word became flesh. So what do I want you to do in your life? I want the Word to become flesh. I want the body of Christ to minister and radiate who Christ is to the world. I don't just want you to keep it in your soul. I want it to be becoming flesh. I want it to be lived and practiced and bumping into other people, and that they have a sense of who Christ is too. Right? In theory, if it's all theory, that's really neat, you know. But in theory, there's no difference between theory and practice. But in practice, there is. All right, speaking of practice, let's look at Hebrews 5:11, because that's the title of tonight's message, right? Practice. We're talking about practice. We're talking about practice, coach. All right, Hebrews 5:11. I'm dying to show another video on a Thursday night, but I can't do it. But it's a funny video. I watched it today. Anyway, it's a sports guy. Anyway. Concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 5:11, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying that the congregation has become undisciplined concerning the most important thing in life, learning and applying the Word of God. They've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, God's will. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, notice the word of this though, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Doesn't mean that they've never heard of it, but they're not accustomed to it. You know that song, I've grown accustomed to your face, right? What does that mean? It meant, you know what, I dated you. It wasn't like I didn't know how beautiful you were, but it was only after we had this life together that I become accustomed. It becomes a custom. The word of God has to become a custom, customary, habitual. It's the whole emphasis in this part of scripture. It has to become habitual, all right? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. Ouch. An infant. Talking about believers now. What's an infant? An infant is somebody who needs somebody else to do everything for them. That's an infant. That is not discernment. Living in spiritual infancy means you're always looking for the spiritual nursery to babysit you. Right? That is not what God wants for you. He wants you to be mature and stand on your own two feet. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, we're talking about practice, It's practice. Come on, it's practice. I'm getting carried away. But yeah, this is about an athlete who didn't think practice was that important, and he found out otherwise. But anyway, solid food is for the mature. All right, solid food. Rich, advanced teaching from the Word of God. It's for the spiritually mature. Why are they spiritually mature? Because out of practice, out of a lifestyle, out of a habit of doing the same thing over and over again, the right things over and over again, out of practice, have their senses, their spiritual senses trained to be able to discern good and evil. There's no shortcuts here. There's no shortcuts around a daily practice, discipline, habit of learning some of God's word and believing it and then putting it into practice. That is how you become all these great things we've been talking about in the area of discernment. Now, on Sunday, we're going to go back to this verse and we're going to break it apart and just enjoy every word. We're going to do a lot of Greek on Sunday. So watch, nobody will come out. Now that I said that. But it's a great, great verse in the Word of God. So we'll just leave you hanging with that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to learn more about the subject of discernment. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who is the most important doctrine and everyone in between. We just ask now for the Holy Spirit to keep on working on our souls to get us to be more and more clear seers and clear thinkers according to your word. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.